from the prayer list that Bryce had contacted me and said that Marcella had developed some sort of infection, kind of a skin thing, and they didn't want to come to church tonight and spread it. So they stayed home. Hopefully they'll get over that. And also the music list, those of you with specials, we look forward to that a lot, and we'd like to get your name down on the list here. So if you make sure and see me. Okay, we are in the book of Proverbs. We are down in Proverbs chapter 8. I'll remind you, we're going to go another couple weeks with this, probably through Proverbs 10, and then probably break off and do something else. A couple of guys have been lobbying for book of Jeremiah here on Wednesday night, and so I think we will. Actually, haven't ever taught Jeremiah. But Proverbs chapter 8, Proverbs chapter 8, and let's go down to verse 17. Now, I know we covered part of this, but to remind you, in verse 12, 13, 14, it's wisdom talking, understanding talking, and by proxy, since Jesus Christ was the incarnate wisdom, it is Christ too talking, and everything doesn't completely match, but you can still see Christ talking through this as well. Verse 17, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness. And again, with wisdom talking here, wisdom doesn't lead in unrighteousness, not the real kind of wisdom. Now, the world's wisdom will. The world's wisdom will teach you how to hotwire a car and then go steal one. Okay, but God's wisdom doesn't lead you in a way of unrighteousness. Verse 20, I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment. We mentioned last time, just about in closing, I think, that there are just things theologically, folks. You know, folks, we gripe about the government taking our money and our taxes. And we gripe about the government, you know, intruding in things. But what this world takes from out of your heart and head is a lot worse than what it takes out of your pocket or out of your house. And when you look at this in the midst of the paths of judgment, our Christian brethren have tried to teach us that we are wrong to judge, that we're wrong to fear the Lord. And you understand that in doing so, they are disarming you for a battle that you can't win if you're disarmed. And so here, I mean, here is wisdom and understanding leading in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment, and we've been told that we can't judge, that if we say that, you know, adultery is wrong, that we're judging somebody, and we just can't have that. If we say that sodomy is wrong, well, we're judging somebody, and we just can't have that. And before you know it, you're not wise. You're a fool because you no longer discern and discriminate between what is right and wrong. Verse 21, that I may cause those that love me, now I know it applies to Christ, but wisdom too, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. Now folks, in the Old Testament, you had a reasonable opportunity if you were a wise and righteous man, actually, for the Lord to bless you in possessions and material and be rich. It was a principle more in the Old Testament than the New. Nowadays, if you're righteous, it doesn't guarantee a thing. It guarantees that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And I doubt too many of us here in this room can complain an awful lot about how we've been treated. Most of us live in better homes than we deserve, and have more food to eat than we deserve, and more clothes in the closet than we can wear. In fact, you've done outgrown some of them, haven't you? Because of what's in the fridge. And you know, so you can't, we Americans cannot legitimately complain about substance. Now, in other places, okay, maybe, but we can't. So understanding substance then a little different, though, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, that's an Old Testament promise that wisdom will very much give a wise man material substance. You understand that's not true in the New Testament so much, but there is something that's substantive in the New Testament that folks often overlook. Look in Hebrews chapter 10 real quick. Hebrews chapter 10, and it's just amazing how the Bible has more than one application. Just amazing how it opens up, and what's true for one in another time is true for another in this time. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34. And this is more the New Testament way of things. Verse 34, "For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance." Yeah, you're going to be wise, and yeah, the Lord's going to give you substance. It just may not be here. As a matter of fact, look down in chapter 11, verse 1, and you'll find something of New Testament substance that if you stop and think about this verse, is actually pretty amazing. I had it memorized and tucked away before I really started paying much attention to what it was saying. But in 11:1 it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." So what is faith then in the verse? Faith is substance. So, you know, in being wise, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. By getting wisdom and by fearing the Lord, you get substance because the Lord grants you through His fear and reading the Bible. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Hearing by the Word of God, you wind up with faith. That's that promised substance. But most of us don't think of faith as substantive. Faith is mystical, it's esoteric. You know, it's not something you can hit with a hammer or hold in your hand, right? But the Bible says that faith is the substance of things hoped for. And by hope, we don't mean, boy, I hope so. But Jesus Christ is your hope. The rapture, getting you out of here, that's your hope. It's not that, boy, I hope it comes, although you may hope it comes. I hope you hope it comes. Too many hopes here, but it's not that you hope so, it's that it is where you place your hope. That's my hope. My hope is that I get to get out of here without dying. Right? That's my hope. That's where I've placed my hope. Christ is my hope. Okay, looking at it that way, read it again. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. And then there's something else faith is. Put it together and you wind up with quite an unusual thing when you think about it. Faith is the substance and it is also the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance and faith is the evidence. Okay, now, brethren, what does that mean? Stop and think about what that means. Nobody in this world looks at faith as evidence in the world. Just because you believe something don't mean it's so. Why, folks, the faith of the Pope is 85% baloney. Okay? The faith of a Muslim is 99.9% baloney. Well, we'll just round it up and call it 100% baloney. It's true. Just because they believe something doesn't mean it's true. Their faith is not evidence. Their faith is not substance in that they believe it because it's so, and the only way they could believe it is because it is so. So this is not true for the world at all. But you read the verse. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What does it mean? Folks, I tell you what I believe it means. I believe it means that for a Christian, it does not work for a lost guy. It does not work for the world. It does not work for an evolutionist. It does not work for a Satanist. It does not work for a JW. It does not work for a Mormon. It does not work for a Catholic Pope. But it works for us because it's true. That our faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. In other words, if the things that you believe weren't true, we wouldn't believe it. And that sounds so weird because, the Hale-Bopp Comet people believed stuff. David Koresh believed stuff. Jim Jones, he believed stuff. Didn't make it true. But folks, the fact that you believe what you believe, according to the Bible now, proves it's true. Otherwise, what does the verse mean? Don't look at me that way. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. But when you understand when you understand that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, that clears it up. Because the only reason you believe what you believe, because the Bible says so, the Bible is God's Word, why would you or I think, you know what? Somebody mentioned the Dalai Lama a little while ago, and then Pope Benedict's in Washington. Well, you know what? Realistically speaking, at least those two guys are still alive down here on this earth, right? And we believe that Jesus Christ is alive too, not on this earth. But, the world looks at this thing, and what in the world would lead me to believe that a guy that was crucified on a cross could help me if the Bible didn't tell me that he could, assure me that he rose from the dead, and assure me that he ever liveth to make intercession for me? Okay? Otherwise, to the world, it looks like, well, you know what? At least the Dalai Lama is still alive. Maybe he can help. You see what I'm saying? But what clears it up is that faith is the substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. What clears it up is that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and God is not a man that he should lie, nor the Son of Man that he should repent. The reason you believe what you believe is because the Bible said it. And since the Bible's God's Word, it's right. Okay, Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs 8:21. Proverbs 8:21. All right, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. You really believe that? You really believe that wisdom will fill your treasures? Look in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And this is again, where you see Jesus Christ shining through. But Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2, verse 2. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. If you have the assurance of understanding, you're a rich man. You see that? If you understand life and death and eternity and punishment and judgment and the fear of God, you are a rich man. All right? Unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom, in Christ, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Yeah, wisdom says back here, she says, and I will fill their treasures. And when you chose Jesus Christ, you got a treasure. You were wise to choose Him. You were wise to choose Him. And all things that thou canst desire are not to be compared to the wisdom that He grants. He's made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And you don't get that with an education. All right, verse 22. Verse 22. Now, some of this gets pretty mysterious because it starts talking about eternity, past. Well, and eternity, future, too. And you have to just say, when you're a mortal being, and you start talking about eternity past and eternity future, and that God was there and all, you just have to concede that there's just some things you're not going to get your head around. I don't really have a problem saying, I believe it. Suits me, it's fine. But as far as really understanding it, what it was like before there was anything except God, well, it gets pretty dicey out there that far back, so I prefer not to think that. I just wallow right here in my little pigsty. And, you know, but verse 22, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of His way before His works of old. Now, in verse 12 and 14, wisdom and understanding is still talking. But you can certainly see Jesus Christ peeping through that, right? The Lord possessed me. Now, by the way, the NIV said the Lord, what does it say? The RSV says the Lord created me. And the NIV says the Lord brought me forth, or some such thing. That's not what it says now. That says the Lord possessed me in the beginning of the way. John 1:1, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay, it's just that. That's all there is to it. And like I said, you can play the philosopher and beat yourself to death, you know, with that thing. But the fact of the matter is that Jesus Christ is God, was God, always has been God, and was always with God. He wasn't always the Son in the sense that He came one day and was begotten of a woman and showed up here on earth. But He was always in the Godhead. You understand? In Him is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We were just back in Colossians. That's where that is. Well, in the Lord possessed me in the beginning of His way. I don't know what the beginning of His way is like. I don't know exactly what that means, the beginning of His way. It's not the beginning of the world, because it goes on to tell you here before the world was created and all the mountains and all were here, that the Lord possessed Him and wisdom in the beginning of His way. But the Lord possessed me in the beginning of His way. I guess the beginning of how God does things as we know He does things now. The beginning of His way. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of His way before His works of old. Going all the way back to Genesis 1. Before all that, God is just always here. You say, that must have been boring. Apparently not from what He says. Apparently they had a good old time. In fact, I figure that God probably has had a lot more trouble since than He had before He created us, you know. Well, verse 23, I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. Run just a couple references here. Psalm 90. Psalm 90. It kind of tickles me. You have these scientists talking about billions and billions of years ago and 450 million years ago, like they knew what they were talking about. And here we're reading from the Bible some stuff that was going on 450 million years ago, plus a long time before that. We don't have anything to do with what they say was going on. It's just, folks, the Lord is sublime in His wisdom. He, you know, His ways are past finding out. Okay? He has to reveal it to you. And He takes the world by its own craftiness. He takes a fool in his own craftiness, and a guy thinks he's so smart, and he tickles the truth, but it's an entirely different thing than what he perceives. It's just funny, really. Well, Psalm 90, maybe it should help if I get over there. Psalm 90, I believe it's verse 1. Psalm 90. Where was Psalms? Anyway, here it is. Psalm 90, verse 1. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. God's just always been around. Now, you just have to accept that on faith. You're going to fry all the little neural synapses in your head if you work on it too hard. You're going to have smoke coming out your ears pretty soon. But look in Psalm 93. Psalm 93, since we're nearby. Psalm 93 and verse 2. Thy throne is established of old. Thou art from everlasting. Now, there's something else that was from everlasting. Go all the way over to Micah. Little book of Micah. Micah chapter 5. Always faintly relieved when I find Micah and it's still there. Micah chapter 5. Verse 1, now gather thyself in troops, Micah 5, 1. O daughter of troops, he hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be the ruler in Israel. So sure enough, Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, right? Whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Christ's goings forth have been from everlasting. A little baby shows up in a manger, just a pink little baby, just like anybody's little baby. Only that little baby has walked all the way through eternity past. Is that a wild thing? All right, Proverbs chapter 8, verse 22. Proverbs 8, 22. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of His way, before His works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was, before the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. Okay, wisdom. I was brought forth. And if it's Christ, okay, He was brought forth. And I don't know all that this implies, folks. Because, like I said, Jesus Christ was always God. His goings forth have been from everlasting. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus Christ is fully God. And yet, in some sort of way, apparently God brought Him forth in some distinct way. And the weird part, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I can't really explain this in fullness. And some of you will wrestle with it and maybe figure out something. I don't really know. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I noticed an interesting thing. It looks like as He was brought forth once, He may be going back. And don't quote me as being adamant on any of this, but notice verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, right? Every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at His coming. Then cometh the end, when He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. When is that? Well, in Revelation 11, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ. He shall reign forever and ever. That opens up the millennium, right? Christ reigns for 1,000 years in the millennium, right? Well, apparently this is after the millennium, because Jesus Christ reigns in His kingdom through the millennium. Cometh the end when He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, verse 24, even the Father, when He shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For He must reign till He hath put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So at the end of the millennium, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Death is done then. Right? Verse 27, for He hath put all things under His feet, but when He saith all things are put under Him, it is manifest that He is accepted, which did put all things under Him. In other words, all things will be put under Christ's feet, that's true, but He's never going to rule over God, the Father, because God's the one that gave Him that. So, within the Trinity, there's even an order. God the Father, while Christ is God, and fully God, still within the Godhead, there's a certain order. And then in verse 28, and when all things shall be subdued unto Him, Christ, then shall the Son, Christ, also Himself, be subject unto Him that put all things under Him. Well, I read that Christ was subject to God when He walked the earth here. Not my will, but thine be done. I think that He's subject to Him now. So when it goes to that point, I have no doubt that Jesus Christ is ruling for the glory of God the Father in the millennium. So it just must be a different depth of subjection. So I'm reading here in Proverbs where the Lord possessed me and the Lord brought me forth. And apparently there is some sort of reabsorption into that. And that's where I reached the end of my knowledge, brethren. I don't know what to even say. It's a few years away yet. And one day when we have the mind of Christ, I guess we'll figure it out. But in verse 28, to end it all, the Son also Himself be subject unto Him that put all things under Him, that God may be all in all. So, there you go. Isn't that clear now? See? Well, yeah. Yeah. You go read that passage to Albert Einstein. See what he says. Right? At least you know what he's talking about. Right? All right. Back to Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs 8. And verse 24. Then when there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled. Before the hills, was I brought forth. And to introduce one little thing here that I noticed that may not mean anything, but she brought forth her firstborn son. Bringing forth is, brought forth is the way the Bible phrases that somebody had a baby. So I'm not saying that God had a baby in eternity past. I'm just saying that's the phraseology that he uses. Maybe I shouldn't have said anything. I'm not really sure. Verse 26. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth. I mean, the Lord saying, wisdom is saying, I was there. By wisdom, the Lord hath established the heavens. I was there. And, of course, that wisdom ultimately was Jesus Christ incarnate, right? But it was still wisdom. Now, it says there, as far as the a compass upon the face of the depth. What does a compass draw? A compass draws a circle. When you compass somebody about, you surround them or move around them. Compass describes a circle. Look in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22, people say, well, the Bible is not scientific. And in some regards, it's not, with the respect that its main view was not to teach you scientific facts. Okay? And so the Bible will freely use things like the sun rose and set. That's the way you talk, knowing full well that the sun doesn't move, but the earth moves, and to us it rises and sets. Okay? But at the same time, there is some science that comes through. Genesis 1:1 is perfectly scientific. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Colossians 1 is perfectly scientific. By Him were all things created that are in heavens and that are in earth. Okay? Here you're being told, I mean, when Columbus sailed, there's still this thing going on where it's a flat earth and you're going to fall off the edge. Right? Well, Proverbs 8 says that there's a compass upon the face of the earth. So it's not flat, it's round. And then again in Isaiah chapter 40, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 21, have ye not known, have ye not heard, hath it not been told you from the beginning, have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He, God, that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. The Lord revealed a long time ago, long before, Columbus should have read his Bible instead of been worried about the glory of Queen Isabella. Okay? If he had done that, he would have known that the world was round or close to round. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 27. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. You have a witness that says I was there. That's an amazing thing. You know that? These scientists talk like they were there 425 million years ago. Well, 425 million years ago, this and this happened, and it happened in this order, and blah, 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 like you were there. Hey, at least in my Bible, I have somebody that says I was there. All right, verse 20. That's why he's called a faithful witness, first begotten of the dead. He's a faithful witness. He was there. He saw it all. He saw everything. Nothing's ever escaped his attention. He's never lied to anybody. He knows what's there. All right, verse 28. When he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, those fountains of the great deep were what were opened up for Noah's flood to happen. I don't doubt that there are fountains deep in the earth, deep in the sea, and so on. I also know that there are windows in heaven that are connected with the fountains of the great deep, and there's water out there, brother. Verse 29, when he gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment. You know what I think? I think you shouldn't worry about melting ice caps. I think the Lord set where the seas are going to be. And you've already been told he's not going to ever destroy the earth again by water. So quit worrying about water. Worry about fire instead. But the melting ice caps are just not a problem. I never quite figured that out, frankly. I'm sure that these scientists are smart enough that they figured the volumes and so on, but they act like, you know, I just don't know. A few more feet of water in the sea, and I know that there's going to be some low spots that get flooded, but really? I mean, folks, you have a glass of iced tea, and most of the ice is beneath the surface of the glass. And when it melts, you have less volume in the glass than it was full of ice, because ice is less dense than water. You say, well, there's lots of ice at the ice caps on top. Yeah, I know. But I'm going to get my feet wet in Minnesota? People in Kentucky are going to get their feet wet? I just really don't buy it. I just have a hard time with it. Whatever. Don't worry about water. Worry about fire if you're going to worry. Verse 29, when he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment. It's been beaten on that beach for a long time. There's a lot of sand on that beach all around this world. They've been beaten on the same beaches for a long, 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 long time. It just doesn't seem all that likely that water is going to rise up and be lapping at the foot of the Rockies. I just don't really quite buy it. I just don't. Verse 29 again, into the verse, when he appointed the foundations of the earth. I don't even know what those are. Foundations of the earth, like something holding the earth apart, together, above, whatever. I don't know if it's gravity. I never quite figured it out. It's plain the Lord looks at things different than we do. Verse 30, then I was by him as one brought up with him. Like he and God grew up together. Which, if it's Christ, they did, kind of. And God was always wise, right? So it's just strange the way it's put, right? And I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight. God was perfectly happy with himself. He didn't need you. And quite why he created what he created and set himself up for the disappointment that he set himself up for is pretty high philosophical ground, because the Bible says that God is perfectly happy just being God. Verse 30, into the verse, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Wisdom, Christ. Rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth. So now we're, after he creates the heavens and the earth, he rejoices in the habitable part of his earth. the habitable part. So there's some uninhabitable parts, presumably under the sea and so on. Rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth. And my delights were with the sons of men. So now he's moved up into time as we know it. His delights with the sons of men. So wisdom is delighted, and God is delighted when men are right and when men live their lives as they should. There's been an awful lot of sorrow along the way for the Lord, but the Lord rejoices when you live right. You make God happy when you live right. Think about that? You know, most husbands, the secret is, I've seen this in myself for years. Somebody said something to me the other day. You know, when you and your wife get crossways, you know how most men feel? Unless they're fed up and all that kind of stuff. But most men just want their wives to be happy. When my wife's not happy, I'm not happy. It's not because she makes me miserable. It's just... What? I didn't say anything wrong. When my wife's not happy, I ain't happy. Right? Thank you. And now she does use that, by the way. No, I'm kidding. But you ever stop and think about that? You say, well, yeah, Well, that's the way the Lord is, too. You stop and consider that, when you're not doing right, Lord's not happy. And I know you can get touchy-feely with that thing beyond what's good and right. But you need to do right. You bring God pleasure doing right. Verse 31, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. Now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and refuse it not. I mean, how are you going to reject a teacher that says he was there before there was anything, and he had a good time with God throughout eternity until God decided to make an earth? I got to argue with somebody who's been around that long. Well, if you do, you're dumb, right? Verse 33, hear instruction, be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates. Little reminder about verse 17. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Early and daily, brother. Verse 17, early. Verse 34, daily. Watching daily. Watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. Apparently somebody just waiting outside, waiting for wisdom to get up and come outside, come out to the streets, open the door to come out and get the paper or whatever. But you're waiting at his gates, at the posts of his doors. Verse 35, for whoso findeth me, findeth life. And there you see Christ coming through real plain, right? You find Christ, you find life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. So you... All these cool things written in this chapter, and then the Lord brings the hammer down on you in the last verse. Negative. Man, why couldn't the Lord have just stayed positive? That's the way people think. Chris, real quick. Yes. Right. I don't think the Lord rejoiced in the giants. I don't think wisdom rejoiced with the giants, though. So, Rusty? Right. Right. Brother Mike? Mm-hmm. And wisdom. And Christ. Yeah, amen. What else? Anything? Brother Day? Yeah. We just never get it right, brother. Man never gets it right. Okay, let's find the songbook again and sing another one here before we go tonight. Let me just encourage you to be really thinking and praying. If you can't fast and don't want to fast, that's not a problem. But just want to encourage you to get everybody that you know that you can get here. Of course, we have this weekend and all, but for next Wednesday, try to set aside the time while you have ability to adjust your schedules and try to get here at night to repeat. And we're going to start at 7, and because kids go to school the next day and stuff, we're going to only have one preacher Wednesday and Thursday. But starting Friday night, we're going to have two preachers. And then Saturday night, we'll have two preachers. And then Sunday night, we're going to have two preachers, okay? So you'll get a lot of preaching if you'll just come. All right, let's turn to number 186. 186. Tonight, give me the song that you guys really want to sing. Not a kid, an adult. 222? Men, all right? You don't know any verses. 222.